So how would you respond if I shared with you that God wants to unbelievably bless you, and he wants to put a hedge of protection around you, and he wants to take care of you in such a way that people around you will see God's blessing and even want it themselves? How would that be? Amen, exactly. So, and God does want to do that. He does want to partner with us and make this promise, but God's promise is in an area that is a challenge for most people, and most people don't take him up on it. And it's to become a partner with him and let him do it. So this is probably the most difficult partnering to obey, because it's in the area of money and possessions. That's the toughest one. So here's kind of some interesting facts from the Bible. The Bible and money, there are 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So guess which? That's 4 to 1, right? So guess what is probably, if it's that many verses, it's probably something we need to pay attention to. Jesus talked about money and possessions in 16 out of 38 parables, a third of them. So if a third of the parables happen to be on money and possessions, probably something that we need to take a look at. So that's how important this is. All right, so we are going to take a look at a passage from this prophet. This is the only Italian prophet that we find in the Bible, the prophet Malachi. Yeah, I know. Hebrew pronunciation is Malachi. So he is the last one in the Old Testament and has a lot to say here. All right, so this is chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, have we robbed you? Or how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, what's promises? Pretty good promises he's talking about there. Okay, so just a little bit about Malachi. He is, of course, an Old Testament prophet, and Israel had pretty much turned away from God by the time he was writing this one. He probably wrote this one. It was one of the last books that were written in the Old Testament before Jesus. So there was a gap for about at least 400 years, maybe a little bit longer than that, 430 years or something like that, of silence. That's a long time of silence. And what had happened is the exiles had returned from Babylon. So they had been taken to captivity from Jerusalem and from the southern kingdom of Judea. And then under, you know, we talked about Daniel and some of his adventures, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends. And then they went ahead and the decree was given by Cyrus to return to Israel. So then you had Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra. Nehemiah was a leader. He rebuilt the city. Zerubbabel helped them take it from rubble to Zerubbabel. Anyway, that's how I remember his name. And then you have Ezra, who rebuilt the temple. The temple that Ezra rebuilt was smaller, and the grandeur wasn't there, and those who had seen the first temple wept. And it's not just because the grandeur wasn't there, but when the first temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and it had the very special presence of God. It's kind of a microcosm of where heaven intersects with earth. And the Lord wasn't there in that special way in that second temple. And so they were missing that. And also, a lot of them felt like they hadn't really come completely out of exile. Yeah, they were back into their home, but they were still ruled by foreigners. They were looking forward to a day when the exile would end, completely end. And so one of the things that Malachi writes, I used to sing this as one of the recitatives in Handel's Messiah, but I won't attempt to sing it for you this morning. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, says, behold, says the Lord of hosts. So the one whom you seek, the Lord whom you seek, is going to suddenly return to his temple, that longing for the return of the Lord. And the Lord did return to his temple, but in the form of who? Jesus. That was the Lord whom they sought. And when he came and returned to the temple, he did, but he redefined what the temple is. What's the temple? His body. He embodied Israel. And now, because of the new covenant, because of us as a church who believe in him, we are the temple. There's no need to build a temple. We are it. We're inhabited by his spirit. So we have that intersection of God and humans on earth within us. So that's a little bit about Malachi. And so they had really turned away from God. That's the message. They got kind of a little weary. The promises, they were hoping that everything was going to be fulfilled. The temple was built. They were doing the sacrifices there, but didn't seem like the special presence of the Lord was there. And they were still under captivity, and so they kind of wore down in terms of their dedication to the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about here. In essence, Malachi is saying throughout his book, you're just simply not giving your best to God. You are simply giving him the leftovers. You are giving him leftovers of just about every part of your life. So, talking about the tithe, just for a second, there is the purpose of the tithe. The tithe, by the way, means 10%. That's what it is. 10%. That's the tithe. That actually is where it starts, is with the tithe, and that is 10%. People work up to the tithe, oh, I've done a good thing. Actually, it's the starting point. You go beyond. That's really what the Bible talks about. We first get the mention of the word tithe in terms of giving back to God possessions and money in Genesis 14:20. Abraham had been made promises by God, and he was out roaming around trying to find Lot, who was getting himself in trouble. And he came across a priest, and the priest, there's no mention of him, where he came from or where he went. It is the only time in the Bible that he's ever mentioned, and his name is Melchizedek, priest named Melchizedek. And actually, his name is significant because his name means Melchor, king, and Tzedek, righteousness. His name is King of Righteousness. And so Abraham met this priest, and because he was representing the Lord, he gave him 10% of everything he had and even more as an offering before the Lord. Now, if we look in the Old Testament, well, at the time of Moses, when the law came, and this was 400 or so years later, even a little bit more than that, when the law came, the priesthood in Israel was established through Moses' brother Aaron. Both Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of Levi. Levi is the Levitical tribe, is the priestly tribe, but it came specifically through Aaron, and then through his son Eleazar, and then through his son Phinehas. So you have to track back through those three in order to be a priest. The rest of the Levites who did not descend through those three were still involved with worship. They, you know, kind of cleaned out everything and kept all the supplies there, and they also were the choir. the Korahites and the Kohathites. They were the choir who played instruments and led music. And so, in essence, when Abraham, the ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's name is Israel, and he had the 12 sons, and those were the 12 tribes of Israel, including Levi. So when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, he, in essence, was saying that Melchizedek is greater than his descendants. They all gave tithes to the King of Righteousness. And when we look at Hebrews, we know that Jesus, when he died, he symbolically went into, well, he did go into the presence of the Lord, and he gave his sacrifice once and for all as a high priest before the Lord. That did away with any other need for sacrifices. How could he go through to God as a priest, a high priest, offering sacrifices? If you look at Hebrews, it's because he did not trace his priesthood through Aaron, the Levites, because he was of the tribe of Judah, but through Melchizedek, a much superior priesthood. And so Abraham gave tithes, and then we see 300 more times throughout the Old and New Testament that that's mentioned as well. And the purpose of the tithe is to demonstrate our commitment to God. That's the purpose of it, to demonstrate our commitment to God. All right, so there are, if we look at Malachi, we see that there are some areas that they were falling short in terms of their commitment to the Lord. They didn't put God first in the sacrifices, family, or in money. So with the sacrifices, we turn to chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 of Malachi. And here's what it says. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, notice here, this is the thing that you pick up in Malachi, but you say, and then they ask a question, and then God answers it. And then they ask a question, and God answers it. So that's the type of style that he used. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Yeah, accept that to you. You give to your leaders that kind of sacrifice. See how far you get with that. So what was happening is when they were giving sacrifice to the Lord, as commanded in the Old Testament, they were to give of the best, the first fruits, absolutely the best of their crops, the best of their animals. And so what were they giving? Animals they didn't want anyway. They were lame, they were blind, they weren't going to use. So okay, that's good enough. And so God's saying, you're dishonoring me. You're actually despising me. By giving me that kind of sacrifice, that is meaningless to you. You're giving me the leftovers. You're not giving me anything of value here. And then he talks about families. So Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 16. You ask why? Here's another question. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Wow. That's pretty difficult, isn't it? So they weren't giving first of their sacrifices, and then they didn't care about the women that they were marrying. There's a better model out there. I think I'll get married to the better model. And, of course, back then, if they divorced their wife, then she was destitute. And what he was saying is, you need to be faithful to your commitments. That's basically it. You made an oath to me that you would give the best of me, and you need to be faithful to your commitments. And that was not happening. And so you can see this over and over again in terms of their actions and their attitudes. And they needed to honor that instead of just turning a blind eye to it. And then also he did mention money. That was the third one that we looked at. And that's what we're dealing with today. That's the one that, one particular aspect that we're looking at where it shows the lack of faith. So there is a relationship between our possessions and our priorities. There is. And when we start going away from worshiping God with those things, that's why we have so many people who don't have things around us, many people who have much more than they need. Families are in such disarray. It's because we haven't put God first. So here's the problem with the tithe, and the question here, what happens when you stray away from God? So there's an illustration. There's kind of a story about an older couple. They'd been married for many years, and they were driving the car. He was behind the wheel, and she was over here at the side. And she turned to him and said, "You notice that over the years, we're not sitting as close to each other as we used to." And so the older man kind of gripped the wheel of his car, and he said to his wife, "I haven't moved." Who's the one that moved? Right? Same thing God says to us. I haven't moved. You have. Right? All right, so we are uncertain about how to get back. And in verse 7 that we read just a few minutes ago, it says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." That's the promise that he makes, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, "How shall we return?" They don't have a GPS on how to get back to God. They are clueless, so they don't know how to get back. That's what happens when you stray away from God. And then secondly, we become insensitive about the relationship that we have with God. Verse 8, "Will man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how have you robbed me? In your tithes and contributions." So he's saying, how have we been bad to you? How have we robbed you? They had no concept. And so they didn't even have a clue that they were messing up, and that was interfering with the relationship that they had. And then thirdly, we leave a tangible trail that shows our unfaithfulness. And so the lack of giving was an external system of a symptom of an internal spiritual problem. So giving is not a step in getting closer to God, but the result of getting close to God. So God is saying, "I know you're not close to me because you're only giving me the leftovers." That's what I'm seeing. And so there was a lack of commitment that they had. And then also, he mentions that our talk is better than our walk. That's one of the ways that we know that we've strayed from the Lord. Malachi 2:17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice?" Don't we see that today? Yeah, the people who do evil, the ones who just throw out the Bible and the principles and everything, oh, see, God, they're right. They've got the right mindset. They're doing well. And so they stray away from God. And they, you know, there's a lot of people who have a lot of talk. They come to church. There's a lot of good talk about how they're close to the Lord. They attend. And God is saying, you know, you may be sitting in congregation in church, but that doesn't mean you're close. It doesn't mean you have any commitment to me whatsoever. And that's a big part of the problem that we face. And we see that in our lack of commitment to really get close to God and to live for Him. And that's what they were saying. And he says in this particular verse, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And actually what it means here is my ears are heavy. My ears are so heavy from just listening to everything that you're telling me, and you're not seeing any of it through. There is a saying, and I think it is true, and that is that you can tell a lot by a person's commitment to God by looking at their checkbook. People say a lot. If you look at their checkbook, you look at what they're giving, it's a good indicator right there. You say you're close, but you're not giving anything. Okay? Can't be so. Your words are not matching your actions whatsoever. There's that verse from Malachi. You weary the Lord with your words. So then we get into the proposal for the tithe, and this is from verse 10. Here's what God says to you and me. I want to be your partner. Let me tell you how it works. So he talks about bringing the full tithe into the storehouse. So notice it says bring it. So it's part of it. It wasn't just sending it along, but it was a commitment of being there and worshiping God, and part of your worship of God is consistent giving. Now, there are a lot of different ways to give these days, which I realize. There's only two occasions I just had to reorder checks, and that's after about 2-3 years. All right? And I'm still in my last checkbook, which will probably last me to the end of the year. Why is that? There's only two checks I write out. One for the office that I in Fullerton where I pay some rent. It's the only way I can pay them, and then this one. That's it. Rest of it I do online. I don't know about you, but it's a lot more convenient for me to do it online than it is to write them out and put stamps on them and do any of that. I can do a lot of that just online. And, of course, a lot of people are giving online these days. A lot of churches have systems where you can do it. Venmo. You familiar with Venmo? Well, you aren't. That's interesting. Okay. Some people aren't. I have a Venmo account, and I do a lot of counseling online, and how do they pay me? Venmo me. They just takes their money in their account, gives it straight to me without any fees to do it. There you go. Venmo. Or Zelle. Any of you familiar with Zelle? Okay. PayPal. Any of you have a PayPal account? Oh, I am talking to an older group here, aren't I? PayPal accounts. Yeah, I've got a PayPal account, and sometimes I will send bills to people, and they'll pay me through PayPal. So there's lots of different ways to do it. You can give online to us here at the church. And so you can go on our website, and there's a way to give. And when we were not meeting for a while because of COVID, that's how I was giving. Now, I didn't do it too often because they take out a fee, and so we wanted to avoid the fee. So I just kind of waited after a while to get the checks, but at least the money was coming in because I was giving online, and you can do that too. So a lot of times people, when they're thinking of storehouse, they make a lot of mistakes. Now, the money that was coming in, and also they were bringing food offerings, sacrifices too. How did the priests how did they function? How did they have enough to supply their household since they were doing the priest work? Through that. So that was part of it. So that's part of bringing it into the storehouse. Some people, when they think about the storehouse, they think, I've got my favorite preacher and I give all my money there. Now, they may be doing you some good, but we're the ones who will come out if you're in the hospital and you're sick and pray for you, right? So that's not the storehouse. And sometimes people kind of get, they have their favorite charities that they give to. I don't know if we're doing it now, but for a while we were giving to CRU. Do you know what CRU is? Oh, boy. Okay. Campus Crusade for Christ International. Have you heard of them? Okay. So they shortened their name several years ago to CRU, and we had some people that we were supporting, so we gave to CRU. But when we gave, it was above the tithe. We didn't cut into that. It was above the tithe when we were giving to them. Now, I remember preaching a sermon on this when I was in Newhall in the 1990s. I was doing a series on stewardship. And we got to this where you're talking about money. You always fear you're going to have a visitor and then what they're going to hear about is money. Oh, boy. But it is what it is. And so we're talking about tithing, and I had one of my older people in my church come up to me and say, Pastor Rick, I'm on a fixed income. She's retired. She has Social Security fixed income, and I'm giving 10%. If the church needs it, I'll give more. And what I wanted to say to her is the sermon wasn't directed to you. Every church in every larger congregation, 50% of the people that attend never give a dime. 50%. It was for them, not for you when you're so faithful. So we have a lot of people who are very into me. It's all about me, and I'll come because you serve me well. You've got the right programs, that kind of thing. And they don't do anything. They also don't do any of the work. They don't give anything. So that's not what we're talking about here. So in the storehouse, the purpose is there may be food in God's house, and the proposal that is there is test God in this. That's a very interesting proposal. Test God. That is the only time in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. No other time in the Bible does it say that. You know, if we try to put God to the test on certain other issues, that's disobedience and sin. This one, he says it. Put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and fill your warehouses or your storehouses so that they're filled up and overflowing. And when you plant your crops and everything, I'll protect you. They'll rise up, you'll have crops, you can eat in it, and et cetera. The land will produce for you. I will do that for you, God says that. And it is sometimes the hardest thing for us to give. There's an Irish prayer, and the Irish prayer is, Lord, you can have anything that you can pry out of my hand. Yeah, okay. So they just don't do anything. So this is a survey that was taken a while ago. What are you willing to do for $10 million? We paid you $10 million. That's still pretty good, even with inflation, right? $10 million. And because of inflation, the interest rates are going up, which makes it harder to get loans and to pay them back. But that means that the money you have earns more, isn't it? Okay. 25% said that they would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 25% would abandon their church. Oh, wonderful, how faithful. 23% would become a prostitute. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouse for $10 million. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger, 6% would change their race, and 4% would have a sex change operation. Of course, it might be bigger than that now, since sex change operations seem to be the rave. Might be easier for that. Wow. What people won't do for $10 million, huh? Money does have a grip on us. There was a quote that was in the movie Wall Street. Remember that one? I think it was like in the 80s that one was made. And the quote is, the problem with money is that it makes you do things you don't want to do. It actually doesn't make you do things. You're willing to do things that you don't want to do. So he wants to show himself strong for us. That's why he wants us to put him to the test. So there's two parts. My part is to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and then to test God's faithfulness. What's God's part? He'll personally provide for my needs and personally protect my possessions. That's what he says he'll do in Malachi. Sometimes people say, Pastor, there's never a good time to tithe. You know, I'm just a young family. We're just getting started. We need to buy a house. So maybe when we bought our house, we'll tithe. Well, my kids are growing up, and I have to save up for college. You know how expensive that is these days. So maybe then. Or then we get retired. We're on a fixed income, and so we really don't have any money to spare, and so we're not going to give. If you don't start, you're never going to do it. There's always going to be an excuse for not tithing. All right, so the partnership in the tithe, and this is our final point, verses 16 through 18. Tithing truths. First of all, God owns everything, right? There you go. The New Testament, I think when Paul talks or writes, in the King James, it says that we are stewards of the possession God gives to us. Modern word would be managers. He owns it. We manage it. So if he owns it, all that shift in our perception should help us in terms of understanding, in terms of giving what God wants us to give. So it has everything to do with your faith, and so many people just fight God about it. They just do. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That happens. Sometimes you have a lot, sometimes you don't. My giving is a test of my commitment to God. And you notice here the equation, I know this doesn't quite add up, but with God, $10 minus $1 still equals $10. Show that to your math teacher or somebody who knows math. They're not going to do it. The story about a man, God gave him 10 apples, and he said to the man, three of the apples you're going to trade for shelter from the sun and the rain, three apples to trade for clothing to wear, and three apples to eat, and then one apple so that you might have something to give back. So the man ate three apples. He took three apples, traded it for clothing, so he could wear three apples for shelter, and then he had the one apple left over, and he thought, well, God has all these apples anyway. Why does he need this one? So he ate it, and so what he did is he gave back to God the core as an offering. That subscribes a lot of Christians. We give back the core, the leftovers, instead of really giving to God what he asks. All right, so my giving is a true test of God. This is an issue of truth, not money. And he wants us to give what, you know, the first amount to him and not just the leftovers. There's a couple of passages. One in Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. People misread that one all the time. They read it as where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Well, he's got a good heart. And he really enjoys doing that, has a passion for that, so that's where his treasure is. That's how they read that. That's all it says. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Wherever you put the most in terms of your effort, your time, your money, that's where your heart is. It follows that, not the other way around. And of course, a lot of times we kind of resort to the government to help us. Government had done such a good job, right? With all of that. 100 years ago or so, there were no government programs. You know where charity and where helping people with food and clothing and shelter came from? The church. Church did a pretty good job with it. But the government decided they could do a better job. Aren't you so happy that they're doing a better job? And they're spending billions of your dollars on renewable sources of energy, that windmill farm that you see on the tin, and everything else, which isn't making any dent in the energy at all. But they're spending billions of dollars. You know where that money should go? Political statement, nuclear power. Nuclear power is clean and efficient, has a lot more safety in it, and it can produce much more than a windmill can or solar panels. They decided to go green down in Australia, solar panels and wind, and they've had the, you know, now it's wintertime down there. They've had the worst winter, so the clouds are in the sky, sun isn't shining through, and everything is covered with snow. Guess what's happening to them? They don't have any electricity down there to run things. Right? So the government is just so good about using our money, taking it all from us, and then giving it away, aren't they? Actually, we do a lot better job with the same amount. So really, it is up to us. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits from your crop. All right, so what I'm going to do is just pray here, and we're going to talk about a biblical stewardship commitment. And we're going to spend just a little bit more time here on tithing. Usually when I come to the slide, I just about blink through it because we give. We're going to leave it up there for a change. Now, I give every week, and I had cut back on my tithing when I retired. And I was praying about this and thinking about this. God has been blessing me in some ways. So I made a commitment, decided because of this sermon and because of what the Lord's doing, to bump it up a notch and to give some more. Now, you know that we don't take in enough here to cover our expenses. I'm sure you're all aware of that. We're at a pretty low expense now. It's about as low as you can get. The air conditioning isn't working that well, so costs us less electricity. Anyway, so you know that, and you know that in a few years we're going to run out of money. And when we run out of money, there's nothing else. We'll just have to close our doors unless God does something different. Now, I'm not saying it's all on you. I'm saying that God, if he desires to grow us, that would help us to sustain this. What I'm saying is think about what you're giving and make sure that you're giving what really is a commitment to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your words of wisdom to us from Malachi. And Father, he just gives us some very practical advice about what we need to do in terms of our giving of our money, our time, our possessions. And so, Father, we know that if we don't do that, according to Malachi, according to the words that you gave him, we are robbing you. So, Father, I pray that we might not be guilty of that. And, Father, speak to all of our hearts. If we're at the amount that we can give and there's no more, that's great. Father, thank you for that. If you want us to be more faithful in our giving, I pray that you'll convict those who need that and that they can be more consistent and faithful. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the amount that we have. We do, Father, we just always pray that we can do the best and use it very wisely. But, Father, we know it's not just for us. We know, Father, this is a commitment that you want for all believers. And then it's very important that we all show our commitment to you, not just in words, but in our actions. We say we worship you. It's easy to sing a song, much harder to write out a check. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you in everything. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.